Let's go to the Philippian letter. I love the Philippian letter. It's a love affair. I've had this letter for many years, and now I'm glad to get through it in a way, but I don't want to get through it in a way either. But I'm not going to get through today. I'm getting pretty close to the end. So pre-praying that we'll get out of this what we need to. And the fourth chapter of Philippians, I think I'll be preaching three sermons on being content, learning to be content with what we have. And now we're going to get down to the very reason this letter was written. Because the reason it's written, as you well know from some of our past looking at it, the Philippians had sent Paul throughout their hope, since he met them, they had always tried to support him whenever they could, financially, also with prayer and moral support, all kinds of support. So he loved his church very much. And now while he's here at Rome, in the imprisonment, they're actually supporting him again. So the 28th chapter of Acts tells about that. He had his own hired house there. He's under household arrest, but since he does have the privilege of household arrest instead of being in a prison, he got freedom to preach the gospel. It's amazing how God had probably worked right under Caesar's nose, as we'll see next week probably. He's preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's sending messengers out all the world, people like Titus and other people like that. And then he's even able to write four books while he's there. So he's greatly blessed because of what they had done. So now what I'm going to do today is read four verses and see what we can get out of these about Paul thanking them for their contribution. I want to say something about Great Chapel. I love Great Chapel Church very much. And this is kind of a pleasure to preach this to you because you live this. I know you can do better. We can always do better. And some people may not be doing what they should be doing. I don't know about that. So if you are convicted today, maybe God bless you to do better. But this is a generous-hearted church, a very generous-hearted church. And I'm gratified by that because I know it pleases God. It just pleases God. You've been generous to me. You've been generous to the poor. You've been generous to the friend of the gospel. You've got a heart. And I just rejoice in that very, very much. So this is kind of an encouraging sermon. And like I say, if somebody's told to get stepped on, that'd be all right, too, because they need to get stepped on every now and then. We wouldn't do much good if they didn't. But let me read you these verses. I'm going to read the rest of the chapter and then concentrate on verses 14 through 17. He'd already got through saying, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me, in verse 13. Then he says this, notwithstanding, you have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. And you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me and concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again into my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. I'm going to keep reading, and I'm going to quit preaching there. But verse 18, this is amazing, this rest of this chapter. The next two verses are wonderful. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received Epaphroditus, the things which are sent from you, an odor of your sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches and glory, by Christ Jesus. Now to God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. J.J., pass these out for me. I don't have enough for everybody. Just get three or four to miss. This is a map I want you to look at. It may help you a little bit when I talk about a little bit about geography this morning. So let's go to the 14th verse now, and let's see how God will bless us this morning. He just got through saying, I'm self-sufficient. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Then he says, notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. And I think that he did this to not minimize what they had done. He said, I'm okay. I'm self-sufficient, but what you have done is wonderful anyway. He wants to reassure them, and I think he also wants to reassure them to continue on, and also other people to be generous towards them also. I think Paul had these, that's why he said that. Notwithstanding, even though I have become self-sufficient, you've well done, you did communicate with my affliction. Now, that word communicate is a powerful word. Get this. I'm going to read you a definition of the word communicate. You have done well that you did communicate my affliction. The word to become a protector with others. You become a protector in my afflictions. To have fellowship with a thing, to share in common with a thing, to co-participate in something. Let me read that again. So Paul said, you have become a protector with me in my affliction. You have fellowshiped me. You shared some things in common with me. You participate with me in my afflictions. If they had done well, even though Paul had been content. So, it's like a lady told me one time when she couldn't go to India, But she gave some money. She said, Brother Zach, I feel like I'm going to India. And I said, you are. And I said, well, you're going to India because we're all in this together. You've been fellowshipping the gospel. Then he said this. Now, you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I parted from Macedonia, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, he sent once and again an amount of necessity. So this is not a one-time deal. You know, sometimes we'll do something one time and we'll think we've done our duty, but this church was consistent for Paul's entire ministry, which was about 30 years here. Every time they had an opportunity, they still helped him. And great help has been that way to lots of different people, and I thank God for that. But in the very beginning of the gospel, let's look there just for a moment, over in the 16th chapter of Acts. And you know, this is when the church of Philippi got started. And the way it did get started was very interesting. Paul had been forbidden to go to some places, and then the Holy Spirit led him to Philippi. And usually when the apostle came to a place, he'd go to the synagogue first, because that's a good place to start, because they already had the Old Testament. They already had the monotheistic worship of the true God. So they're already looking for the Messiah. So it's a good place to go first. But in Philippi, there evidently was no synagogue there, because there had to be at least 10 Jewish men to have a synagogue. So what he did then, instead of giving up, because he knew the Lord had sent him down there, he found a group of sisters praying. Let's look at that. And then we'll see how, from the very beginning of the gospel, they began to fellowship him. 14th verse of the 16th chapter of Acts. Well, I'll start in the 13th verse. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. I love that expression, where prayer was wont to be made. I just love that expression. Prayer was wont to be made. Prayer was accustomed to be made. I hope that's true of Grace Chapel. I love that expression, where prayer was wont to be made. I hope that your home's that way, if not, get it that way. Where prayer was wont to be made. I like that expression. And we sat down and spake with the women which resorted thither. You know, women are not called to preach, but they got a very powerful ministry. And one of their most powerful of their ministries is prayer. And these sisters prayed at church at Philippi down there, if you let me use those kind of words. That's just what you have happened. They didn't have any men down there, so they prayed them up at church. So God heard their prayer, sent the best he had down there, the Apostle Paul. So don't give up, sister, sometimes. You might feel weak, but you're really strong with God, as you're a prayer warrior. And a certain woman named Lydia, who's a business woman, we see here, a seller of purple, of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God, heard us. Get this. Whose heart the Lord opened, and I hope you'll open up your heart today. Whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended to the things which were spoken of Paul. When she was baptized in her household, she besought us, saying, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. She constrained us. So what she did, she opened up her home, probably had a large home. She's a business woman, pretty well off. She said, use my home for a base of operations. And that's what Paul did, and his entourage, his companions did that. So from the very beginning, they fellowshiped him in the gospel. But then also, in that same city, you know, he thought he'd get thrown into jail. He'd get beaten. And so the Philippian jailer, the story there, he also got converted by God's grace. And so look what he did. He practiced hospitality. Down in the 34th verse, when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God all of his house. So Paul said from the beginning of the gospel, when I parted from Thessalonica, no church communicated with me concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Now, let's talk about communication a little bit. Let's talk about giving. This is a good time to preach a sermon on giving. Let's look at this. Great Chapel, I say, is a giving church. But there may be people here who need to be educated, even you young people. I remember when I began to cut yards and throw papers, it was a lot of fun for me to have a certain portion to give the Lord. And so everybody can give God something, and we all ought to do that. In fact, I'll read something about our church covenant in a few minutes. I'm a pretty generous giver. I'm not bragging about that. I can do a lot better, but I just like to give. And not only do I like to give to the church, my father-in-law set a good example for me, Brother Tony McAvell. One time he just got this brainstorm, and he opened up a bank account he called the special account. I've actually seen the church, the check said the special account. And he put money in there. What he did, he was always looking for needs. If somebody had a need, he'd write some money out in the special account. If he got a little extra money, he'd put it in there. And maybe not be a lot, but he'd do something. And so I kind of got that. I got something I call my benevolent account. I don't have a separate banking account on that, but I love to dispense benevolence when I can. Have found out it's more blessed to give than it is to receive. God loves a cheerful giver, and I would like to be a more cheerful giver. But anyway, let's read a few scriptures on communication. Let's just look, if you look with me for a few minutes. He said, you can communicate with me. Look at Hebrews 13:16. I'm going to go over several scriptures now. I'm just touching the surface. The Bible is filled with commending those who are generous-hearted. The Bible also severe condemnation of the covetous. We all recognize the fact, being sinners, we have to fight a covetous nature. So I hope today I'll be able to do some good here with the Word of God and just open up our hearts to just want to be givers. To be like, as you've heard me say so many times, not like the Dead Sea where the Jordan River runs into it and nothing comes out of it, so it's dead. But like the Sea of Galilee where the Jordan River runs into it, also runs out of it. So freely we have received, let's freely give, like it said over there in the Acts of the Apostles. Everything we got from God. Our health, our ability to make a living, our jobs, everything, my friend, we get from our Almighty God, and we owe Him much. Let's look at a few scriptures now. Hebrews 13, 16. I'll try not to read these too fast. I want to go over several scriptures. Hebrews 13, 16. But to do good and to communicate, our same word communicate, forget not for such sacrifices God is well pleased. Isn't that wonderful? That's a sacrifice to God. We don't bring animals anymore to the house of God like they did in the Old Testament. We bring things like this. And when we do something like this, that's a gift of benevolence. God said that's a sacrifice. So we ought to want to sacrifice to God. So as He said, and I like it, with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. Now also, I want to read Hebrews 13:3, which doesn't mention sacrifice, but Paul said, you have fellowship me in my affliction. So we ought to remember people who are in any kind of affliction. So remember what he said in Hebrews 13:3. Remember them that are in bonds, and bound with them, and them which suffer adversity, and being yourself also in the body. So we ought to want to fellowship those who are in affliction. And something that really been bugging me lately, so I want to talk to you about this. I won't preach on it this morning, but there are many people in the world today being persecuted for being Christians. The Middle East is amazing. I don't know whether you keep up with this stuff or not. I keep up with the Middle East very, very much. I've got several sources. Somehow I'm fascinated with that subject. And the Christian community, even though have been decimated, Iraq, Egypt, Libya, Yemen, you name it. I'm talking about historically, been there for thousands of years, being run out of there. Just a very small percentage of them left. The Islamists are just tearing them up. And we need to remember them in our prayers at least, to be aware of a little bit of what's going on. We can't keep up with everything in the whole world, but we need to remember those in bonds that bound with them. So I'll talk about that more later perhaps. Look over 1 Timothy chapter 6. I remember old Jay Adams one time, he said kind of tongue-in-cheek. He said, this is a Bible study for rich people. So I don't know. He said, you don't have a Bible study for rich folks. We ain't got any rich folks here at chapel. I'm going to read the scripture anyway. This is over in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Y'all listen to me? It's a big subject. Giving. Paul said, you did well. You did communicate with my affliction. All right, 1 Timothy. And by the way, let me say, you say, well, I don't have anything. Well, you do have something. Remember the widow's mite. Remember the widow's mite. Isn't that good to remember the widow's mite? Here we have a lady who had almost nothing. And we have other men who are catching big bags of money into the treasury. And the little widow might have felt bad. I don't know how she felt. All she had was just a couple of farthings to throw in there. But Jesus Christ was watching them. They didn't realize that probably. He's over there watching them. And he's watching us today too. So he made a comment to his disciples. He says, poor widow hath cast in more than they all. Isn't that sweet? Let me tell you about Sister Annie Henson. The people who are at Grace Chapel heard me tell this before, but some of you never heard this. Sister Annie Henson, one of the favorite people I have ever ministered to. She was a sister that lived up in Middle Tennessee. She was as poor as Job's old turkey. That's an expression that he used to use. That's pretty poor. And I've been to her house lots of times. In fact, I had to go to the outhouse at night, my friend, in the wintertime, because she didn't have indoor plumbing. It's kind of rough in the wintertime. She was poor. And in fact, she hit her husband, the way she made a living was, she pulled one side of a cross-cut saw to cut cross ties. She was really poor. But anyway, she loved the Lord. So one day she's going to go to church. She had nothing to put in the plate, and it just grieved her. So she didn't know what to do. So she began to cry out to God, Lord, please, please, let me have something to take to the church with me today to put in the plate. And so just then, she had a bunch of kittens she had been trying to get rid of anyway. And just then, a University of Tennessee, now some of you animal rights people, I don't like this, but a truck came up there from the University of Tennessee, medical unit, looking for cats to experiment on. They bought 10 of those cats for $2 a piece. And she went to church, put $10 a plate, and praised the Lord. So, and I believe that, brother, that's the will of might. So we can do something. Now look, in the Old Testament, God had offerings. Some people offered an ox. But if you didn't have an ox, he said, how about a sheep? If you don't have a sheep, how about some turtle doves? You don't have some turtle doves, a meal offering. Everybody's got something. So God's not asking you to do something you can't do. He's asking us to do what we can do. Isn't that beautiful? I think that's just beautiful. So anyway, back to my subject. Let's go to 1 Timothy. This is the rich folks. chapter 6, verse 17 through 19. Charge them are rich in this world. Charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in a living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, they may lay hold on eternal life. That's a great subject. Okay, let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 8. And if you want to list these scriptures, I'll give them to you later. You write them down now, or I'll give them to you later if you want them. But I'm just hitting the surface here a little bit. This is Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 17 and 18. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of my hand have got me this wealth. A lot of people think that. You know that? They think that, don't they? A lot of people think that. I've got this wealth. I had the energy. I had the brains. I'm an entrepreneur. I'm the smart guy. I got this wealth myself. But there's no such animal. Can I say that again? There's no such animal as a self-made man. That guy doesn't exist. It does not exist. If we didn't have what God had given us in the way of intelligence, educational opportunities, health, you name it, my friends, the right being at the right place at the right time, God had given us the power to get well. Let me read the rest of this. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish the covenant which he sware unto thy father as it is today. Let's remember that God's the one who gave us the power to get wealth. Now let's read what the Jesus said about this. Look over in the Lord Jesus Christ said this over in Luke chapter 12, verse 15 through 21. This is the Savior teaching a lesson here. And it's going to be the opposite of generosity. He's trying to warn against covetousness. And he said unto them in verse 15, Luke 12, 15. He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. Now the Lord said we ought to beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Let's remember that, Americans. Let's remember that, materialistic Americans. And I like stuff, too. Don't get me wrong. I like good things. And I'm glad God gives us things. In fact, the Bible says in another place, he gives us richly all things to enjoy. Don't be afraid to enjoy what you've got. I'm not a person who runs wealth down. I'm glad for what wealth we have. I'm just saying we need to use it the right way. Some people think there's a virtue of being poor. That's not necessarily true. Poor people can be ungodly. Rich people can. But still, though, remember, boys and girls, listen, young people, our life does not consist in the abundance of the things we possess. You say, I'm happy if I've got my iPod and my iPhone and all those stuff. I don't know what it is. You can live without that. You believe me? I've got a real nice car. You can live without that nice car. You could even have a little truck like I used to have that people thought I had a two-cycle engine in that thing and smoked so bad. And you don't have a two-cycle engine in trucks. But mine looked like one. You remember that, John? We'd embarrassed cutting yards, driving up the street with a big cloud of smoke. But I could live that thing if I had it again. Friend, we can live our life. Listen to me. Your life, young people and old people as well, but young people, listen. Your life does not consist in the abundance of, things you possess. Our life is more important than that. We need to cultivate a spiritual relationship with God and be like the Apostle Paul, and we can learn, and whatever state we are, therewith to be content. So let's keep reading here. He spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And maybe you'll prosper someday. I hope you will. But what do you do when you prosper? He thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? I have no room where to bestow my fruits. I got so much money, I don't know what to do with it. He said, this is what I'll do. I'll pull down my barn to build greater. And there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. I will say to my soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, my brother, God called him a fool. I didn't call him one. God called him a fool. Thou fool, this day, this night, thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself, and not rich towards God. I love that expression. Brother, we need to be rich towards God. Rich towards God, not just ourselves. That doesn't mean God doesn't give us some things to enjoy ourselves, but not to hog it all on ourselves. That's a lesson we need to learn early in life. We need to be rich towards God. All right, let's go down to Luke 16:11. You know what? Your money, the way you spend your money, tells a whole lot about you. If I can examine a man's checkbook, I can probably tell a lot about him. If you examine mine, you can tell a lot about me. God indicates that when we know how to handle our money, we're going to handle spiritual things. Let's read the scripture. I won't read the whole parable. I just want to read you one verse. The two things that really concern me is the way I use my money, the way I use my mouth. Because there's another place that indicates that if I can control my mouth, I can control the rest of myself. So these are two areas we need to really work on. How to control my money, how to control my mouth. But this one talks about money here in Luke chapter 16 and verse 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, that's money. That's a parable here, of which I won't read the whole parable. If therefore ye have not been righteous, unfaithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? Now, that might remind me of Barnabas. See, Barnabas was a man greatly used to the Lord. This is the Apostle Paul's companion. Read about him in the book of Acts. Look the places up where his name is mentioned. He's a very wonderful man. He's the one who actually introduced the Apostle Paul to the rest of the apostles when they were suspicious of him. He greatly used the Lord. So I would like to be like Barnabas. I wish that God would use me. But you know what the first thing you find about Barnabas, and I know this is not an accident because the Bible doesn't have any accidents in it. The first thing we hear about Barnabas is, in the first few chapters of Acts, he sold his extra possessions and gave to the apostolic treasury. Now, that's got to be there for a reason, hasn't it? Why would the Lord put that in there? Why you said about Barnabas first, Lord? That had nothing to do with Barnabas. But it does have to. It tells something about Barnabas' heart. God said, this generous man, I'm going to use him. He had handled the worldly riches, right? I would trust him spiritual riches. Do you think about that? That's got to be there for a reason. That's the first mention we have about Barnabas. Now let's go over to Deuteronomy. We'll go to the Old Testament for a few minutes. And here again, I love Greg Chapel. And I love our deacons. Our deacons are godly men. Our deacons are compassionate men. Now they're wise men. Sometimes, you know, Greg Chapel, we get calls to people to help us that are not even Christians. They're just down and out. We had one not too long ago. The county took us for a ride, I believe. But I'm still glad we did what we did because we didn't know that. Our men do the best they can to kind of smell a situation out, see if it's a worthy cause, and help this individual. And I'm glad they do that. I'd rather make one mistake, one error on some guy taking us to the cleaner than somebody who really needs it not to have them. So pray for our deacon to have with us. A lot of hard work. I'm glad I can put that off on them most of the time. I don't have time to fool with stuff like that. I do it sometimes when I have to. But I'm glad to have capable deacons. Said, brother, here's a need right here. This guy showed up. Y'all talk to him. What should we do about that? What should we do about it? But the point is, God does. He's concerned with the poor. Even in the Old Testament, when they were reaping their fields, remember what he said? He said, don't just glean the field. Reap it, but leave some things behind that the poor, by the way, our government needs to kind of get a hold of that, don't they? Because at least the poor had to work for it. It wasn't just a handout. They had to go in there and get it like Ruth did. So that's a good lesson for our government. Y'all, Obama, you know, check your mail. Excuse me about that. But anyway, still though, God was concerned about the poor. So let me show you what he said about that. Deuteronomy chapter 15, even back in the Old Testament, verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates and thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth to thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from the poor brother. God doesn't want us to have a hard heart. And you know, even with a virtuous woman, we got a lot of virtuous women at Great Chapel. But the virtuous woman, if you'll read the 31st chapter of Proverbs, she reached out to the poor. You remember that? My wife's done a lot of that kind of thing. I've seen my wife feed people who needed some food. I've seen her reach out to people like that. Other good women in our church have done the same thing. That's one of the marks of a virtuous woman. She even has a heart to the poor as well as her own household. All right, let's look down in Psalm 41:1. And I'm just hitting the surface, folks. I'm just hitting the surface. I had to pick and choose from literally scores, maybe even hundreds of verses. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. The Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. That's a good one, isn't it? How about Proverbs? Now, this is a good one. Would you like to lend the Lord some money? That'd be pretty neat, wouldn't it? How can I lend God money? Well, the Bible says you can. This is a good one. I like this. Would you like to lend the Lord a little money? You probably don't need it, but would you like to lend him some? Proverbs 19:17. He that hath pity on the poor lendeth unto the Lord, That which he hath given, will he pay him again? Because you can't outdo God. Isn't that great? Now, let me read you one that's amazing to me. This is over in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. And here's the setting. This always amazed me about this, Galatians 2. The first time I read this, I remember I said, this is very important. What you have here is the Apostle Paul is meeting with some of the other apostles. And God is saying, Paul, you're going to be primarily the apostle to the Gentiles. You preach to some Jews, but your primary mission is to the Gentiles. Now, Peter, James, and John, you guys also will preach to a few Gentiles. Your main ministry is going to be to the Jews. So he divided them up. But when they exhort Paul, it's amazing to me the thing they concentrated on. They said, oh, you go to the Gentiles, we're going to go to the Jews. But look what he said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 10. Paul thinking here. He's thinking about Peter, James, and John's concern. So he says that only they would that we would should remember the poor, the same which also I was forward to do. Isn't that something? That's something they emphasize. Now, Paul, we give you some instructions. And the last thing, don't forget the poor. And you know, Paul fulfilled that. If you know much about his ministry, much of his ministry, as you read in the 2 Corinthians specifically, and some other places, much of his ministry was finding out where there were needs, taking a collection among the saints, taking it to where it was needed. That's a lot of his ministry right there. So it's not just preaching. It's not just preaching, brother. We need to put some feet on our preaching, don't we? And so the Great Chapel does that, and I thank God for that. Now, our church covenant says this. Our church covenant says this. You know this church covenant probably by heart. If not, you be good to learn. It's a lot of fun to learn it. J.J., he got a church covenant. I gave him a copy last week, so J.J., listen to this. We make this vow to be ready to communicate. That's our good word, communicate again. To be ready to communicate to the defraying of the church's expenses and for the support of the ministry. And then the next phrase here ties the whole covenant together. It's a solemn vow. Let me read. I'm going to read the whole thing again, what I read. Then I'm going to get rid of that solemn vow. We vow to God to be ready to communicate to the defraying of the church's expenses and for the support of the ministry. These things we do covenant and agree to observe and keep sacred in the name of and the assistance of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. What a solemn oath, my precious friend, we've taken on ourselves. All right, now let's go back to the Philippian letter, and I'm going to go to another verse. Now, this is great. For even in Thessalonica, in verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, he sent once again at my necessity. Now, you can read this for yourself. I'll just going to tell you about it. In your map, if you look at your map, you can look at your map. Read Acts chapter 7, chapter 17:1 through 18:1 tonight, or this afternoon if you want to. 17:1 through 18:1. Be a lot of fun. Real good adventure there. 17:1 through 18:1. And you'll find out what Paul did. And look at your little thing if you want to. Look at your little map if you want to. If you can find these cities about in the middle of the map. He left Philippi. He went to Thessalonica. He went to Berea. He went to Athens. He went to Corinth. Now, I've got a reason for saying that. You'll find that in your map. They're all pretty close together, except Corinth is down in Achaia, further south than what is today Greece. The other ones are all in Macedonia, Philippi being the capital city. So let's say that again. You'll find if you read from Acts chapter 17:1 to 18:1, he left Philippi, he went to Thessalonica, then he went to Berea, then he went to Athens, then he went to Corinth. Now, he was in Thessalonica evidently just a short time. We know he was there at least 3 Sabbath days, maybe more, but we only know that. So look what he's saying. For even in Thessalonica, he said once again, to my necessity. Isn't that amazing? Now, if he was just there 3 weeks, that is amazing. But even if he's there not a little bit longer than 3 weeks, more than one time while he's at Thessalonica. Isn't that amazing? Now, friend, this is a brand new church. A brand new church. Just started. And, by the way, it's a poor church. And I'll read you a scripture about that. I mean, they were not a wealthy church. But no wonder Paul loved this church. They had a heart. They didn't have a lot of money. They had a big old heart. And Grace Chapel was the same kind of church. And I just rejoice to be a pastor of a church that had the kind of heart that you've got. But I want to encourage you in this. We need to be constantly exhorted. And if there's anybody that's not doing what they ought to be doing, join in. Let's all pull together. It's amazing what we can do and how God is pleased with that. And as I'll read to you next week, God is mighty pleased with such a wonderful sacrifice. I don't want to wait there. I don't want to give you my punchline. I want to really get on that. Because, brother, God is highly pleased about things like this. I thank God because we want to please God. But let's read a little bit there. I want to go to Corinthian letter to show you See, Thessalonica. Let's go to a couple places in the Corinthian letter. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, Corinthian church was not, this is kind of sad. The church at Corinth had more spiritual gifts than the church at Philippi did. They were full of spiritual gifts. You say, well, boy, if we got spiritual gifts, we got it made. That's just not true. We want spiritual gifts, but what we want to have is a heart for God mainly. Then the gifts will take care of themselves. If we say, do we want to be a gifted church or a church with a big heart? I say, give me the big heart. Because the church at Corinth had all kinds of gifts. That's exactly what the 12th through the 14th chapters of 1 Corinthians is talking about, the abuse of those gifts. But they were not a generous church. Church of Corinth had much more potential, probably, but they weren't meeting that potential. So that's the setting here. We read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He's kind of fussing at him in a way about not supporting him, but in a way he's saying, I just didn't take that support anyway because I didn't want to give the wrong idea. Some of you people would think I had been covetous if I had taken your support, so I didn't really insist on it. But now he's saying, I can't get away from here, though, without getting the blood off my hands, teaching you the truth. That's what I get out of this right now. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 8. I robbed other churches. Of course, he didn't literally rob them, but he meant I'd got money from other churches while I'm here at Corinth. Now, while he's at Corinth, he did work some. My brother, a man should not be too good to work. Preachers ought to be willing to work, but only when they have to, because they ought to be working really hard by giving themselves continually to prayer and ministry of the word. The minister benefits and the church benefits when that happens. So, but he did work with his own hands, and there's nothing wrong with that. But he said, I robbed other churches, taking wages of them to do you service. When I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man for that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia. That's Philippi. Maybe other churches too. Maybe Thessalonica, maybe Berea. We know Philippi. Supplied, and in all things, I kept myself from being burdened unto you, and so will I keep myself. So we know that he, for once again, in the Thessalonica, then down at Corinth, they have supported him. Now look, it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This will give us some of the characteristics of the church of Philippi. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now he's trying to use them for an example. And y'all can use Dresh Yuppel for example. I'm going to tell you something funny in a minute. Well, at least it's funny to me. But it's not funny. It's not inappropriate to tell this funny in a minute. It's very appropriate. I rejoice. I'm really glad I could do this funny. I mean, Isaac and Timothy almost shouted on this funny. I'll tell you about it in a minute. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit, we're reminding you, we're calling your attention, of the grace of God bestowed upon the churches of Macedonia. We got to realize that we are able to be generous hearted. We give God the glory because he's the one who gives a generous heart. It's grace, isn't it? Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power, the willing of themselves. They were in deep poverty, but they gave, and they gave, and they gave. Now, let me tell you this story, which I've told before, but some of you never heard it, and those that I'll tell it anyway if you have heard it. Here, a couple of years ago, I went to a Mark Deaver conference. Mark Deaver, a pretty famous Baptist preacher from Washington, D.C., in over at Second Presbyterian Church, and there are about 30 or 40 preachers there from different denominations. It's a good seminar. And Isaac and Timothy went with me. And so Mark Deaver got us all to sit down. And if you've been pastoring for a year, we all stood up this way. If you've been pastoring a year, sit down. And then 2 years, sit down. Well, guess is the last one standing. I'm the last one standing. He said, who are you and where are you pastoring? I said, I'm Zach Guest. I pastor at Great Chapel, Trinity Baptist Church. Old Mark Deaver said, oh, Trinity Baptist, y'all kind of don't believe in paying your pastor, right? This was Thursday. We'd had a conference meeting on Wednesday. I said, well, you judge yourself, Mark. I said, last night they gave me a generous gift, which y'all did. They gave me a raise, and they had just been paying for my last trip to India. His jaw hit the floor, and everybody laughed at him. I'm glad they did. Amen. Shut that cockfighter's mouth. Amen. The church shut his mouth, not me. Y'all shut his mouth. Amen. Boy, you don't know how many. I don't care. The money's not what's important. That's good. I like the money and all that. But to be able to do that and back up Grace Chapel Church, man, Amen. Boy, I wish you'd pull that on me again. Shut that cockfighter's mouth. That's how we do it, brethren. Not by being mean, but by being biblical. That thrilled my soul. I think tonight I'll try to go sleep thinking about that. You need a pleasant thought to go to sleep on. Okay, now, let's get on down, brothers and sisters, to verse 17. And we'll be through here in a minute. Now, Paul meant this. Paul meant it. Not because I desire a gift, even though here again he's thankful for the gift.
Yeah.
But not because I desire a gift. I desire fruit may abound in your account. But I tell you, listen, we don't play God like a slot machine. We don't say put in and get out. But God still is a God of rewards. Now, but I want to make a big word of caution. A great big word of caution. God is faithful to reward us. I'm going to read you some scripture to prove it, but you got to recognize it's still all grace. I can't emphasize that too much. It's all grace. You got to remember that. Never room for boasting. Never room for bragging. Because you would be the tightest guy in the world, and I would too, if God Almighty had not given you a generous heart. God gets all the glory. And when we do everything we're supposed to do, there's no room for bragging. It's of grace, thank God. In fact, I read a book one time that George Whiting, he used to be the head of Moody Bible Institute, wrote a book called The Grace of Giving. A great book, brother. It's a grace. In fact, he said to the Christian letter, I wish that God perfect this grace in you also, the grace of giving. So if you can give with a free heart, praise the Lord, hallelujah, we'll be old tightwad if it were for God's grace. Let me read you the proof of that. We do have a account with God, however. I'm bouncing this thing out, though. Lord, help me do so. God will reward His children. I'm going to read you some scriptures about that in a minute. But that's not why we do it. We do it because we love the Lord. And the rewards just kind of come. That's just kind of aside. If we're, you know what? God, I put my hand on King James right here. This is King James. I'll put my hand on that. I'd preach for nothing. If I didn't get a dime, if God blessed me, I'd want to try to find somewhere to preach. Thank God. I'm glad for the support the church gave me. Brethren, that's the way you are about serving God. God will give you something for serving Him, but I know you love the Lord. You serve Him, He didn't give you a thing. Right? We're not after what He got, we're after Him. Like I love Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that within me. What is the first thing? Bless His holy name. Then, bless the Lord, O my soul, for all His benefits. But the benefits are number two. Just Him, brethren, is number one. Now, I'm going to tell you, we do have rewards, but the rewards of grace. And before I read the scripture, let's talk about David Powell's parable again. I love David Powell's parable. That's not Bible, so you don't have to buy this. This is infallible. But it's David Powell's parable. I love this. People talk about getting God reward from God. Just like we deserve them. We don't deserve anything. Except, you know, even our righteousness is our filthy rags. So we can't get a mindset of how good I am and how great I am and what God owes me. You can't do that. Now here's David Powell's parable. Ready for it? It's a great parable. You are the governor. Or you live next door to the governor. I mean, you live next door to the governor's mansion. So one day you see the governor drive up in a great big limousine. And out of that limousine, a criminal gets out of there that he just got out of the jail. And they got a lawnmower the governor bought, a brand new lawnmower. The criminal gets out of the limousine, and he gives that lawnmower to the criminal. So the criminal starts cutting the governor's yard. He cuts his yard, but in doing so, fed that old feller, skinned the ground four or five times, cut a flower bed down, and wrecked the lawnmower. Isn't that something? Just like you do every day. And the governor came out there and gave him a big grin, put his arm around him, pat him on the back, gave him a $20 bill, said, "You did a great job." Brethren, that's God. That's what God does for us. You cut his flowers down, you wreck his old lawnmower. But you've done the best you know how to do. But you messed it up anyway. He comes to give you a big old smile, put his arm around you. That's what I call a reward of grace. Not, it's a reward, all right, but you didn't really deserve it. I like the David parable. I'm going to get him quite a love parable someday. Not as good as the Bible, but it's a good one. All right, now, let me read you something very important from the Word of God about us never bragging. Brethren, we've got to realize, listen, I'm the Lord, that is my name. My glory will I not give to another. Nor I praise to graven images. That's Isaiah 42:8. And remember the Corinthian letter. Why does God choose the poor of this world, confound the rich and so forth, that no flesh should glory in His presence? We must never glory in His presence. Let me read you what our Savior said about it. Luke 17:7-10. The Savior speaking here. But which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, was saying to him by and by, when he has come from the field, go and sit down to me. And will not rather saying to him, make ready where I may sup, and gird thyself and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink. Doth he thank that servant because he did the things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. We have done that which was our duty to do. Let's always do that. If you ever catch me, brothers and sisters, and I'm not in that attitude, come talk to me, will you please? I don't want to get out of that attitude. I want to just always say, do the best I can, work with all my might, give God all I got, brethren, but to the end say, Lord, I'm an unprofitable servant. I've just done that which was my duty to do. I hadn't really done all that. That's the attitude we ought to have. Now, but however though, let's close with this, because let me read you the last of that verse. Paul said, listen, you've got an account with God. I don't know what kind of bank you use, but you know those banks are pretty shaky right now, aren't they? I think Keeper Bank pretty good. I hope it is Keeper. but banks are pretty shaky. You got an account with God. I guarantee you, Paul just said that. You have got an account with God. Pretty safe, I think, don't you think? Better than U.S. savings bond, don't you think so? Better than stock market, don't you think so? Better than Rock of Gibraltar. Better prudential insurance company. Better, listen, you got an account with God. If Paul said that here, I desire fruit may abound to your account. That's a financial transaction word that used the Greek there. Abound to your account. I don't know how it works. Don't have to know how it works. Just know it works. Faith believes it. Not trying to play God, but just doing what God said to do, brethren. And you know my daddy, and Tony Nuckerbell is another. I'll talk about Tony for a minute. None of them had a real good retirement income. My daddy, back in those days, didn't have retirement plans like they do now. He had a traveling salesman. And all he had was a little saved up, had a house paid for when he died. But daddy used to say, it's going to be fun to see how God takes care of me. Brother, God did take care of me. He lost his wife 5 years before he died. But when daddy died, the house was paid for. We five kids, me and my brother and three sisters, were okay. We didn't have a lot of money. He left a little bit. He left us a car. I'm 71 years old. I'm still going today. And old Tony McAvoy used to say the same thing. I don't know how God's going to take care of me. Brother, his widow woman, since 1997, had been taken care of by God's grace, and Tony don't know how that happened. It just happened. Daddy also had a sales manager, Wayne Wadley, who's a real wealthy guy, and a real worldly guy, real friendly guy and all that. Old Wayne Wadley, he had it made. Blazing a lot more money than Daddy did, but he didn't know the Lord. And old Wayne, my friend, died in debt. His kid had to pay his debt off when he died. So we got to trust God Almighty. You do the best you can. You ought to have savings accounts. You ought not to blow all your money. You ought to have a retirement account if you possibly can. We ought to be responsible. Brethren, in the final analysis, God's the one who's going to take care of us. One time when I was at Clinton, Kentucky, a young preacher up there, walking on this country road, and I rented a house. And the way I survived, well, I got gas out of their farm gas tank. That was legal back in those days. That's one of the ways they had to pay me. And so I got the word one night, thinking about how I'm going to take care of my family, if I have a family, because God gave us Hannah and Heidi when I was up there. I'm out on this country road one night, worried to death, talking to God Almighty. All of a sudden, a voice did not speak to me, but it's almost like a voice. And with my heart, spiritual security is better than social security. And I've lived on that ever since. But that's the proof. Spiritual security is better than social security. God will take care of you, my dear precious friends. Let's read now these wonderful scriptures to show that. Three scriptures, I'm through. Ready? Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. Brethren, God's a wonderful God. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have showed to His name. That's why you do it. In that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know why you minister to the saints? Because you love God. That's why. You love the Lord. And God, the Bible says that, brethren. God is not unrighteous. We forget sometimes. I'm ungrateful sometimes. I forget to say thank you sometimes. But God never does. God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. All right, now over in Ephesians chapter 6. And he's talking mainly to employees who are working for bad bosses. He's saying you've got a bad boss, but giving the best you got anyway. And here's what he says about that. Some of you may have an employer sometime that's just not a fair-minded individual at all. And he'll have to answer to God for that. But here's what he said. He said, you work hard now in chapter 6, verse 8. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. God will pay you. Somewhere or another, he'll pay you. And my friend, I like to pay it better than money. A lot of people got a lot of money, they don't have any peace of mind. You ever see anybody like that? Plenty of money, no peace of mind. Priceless things, my friend. He'll give us what we need, even materially, but even things that money can't buy, brethren, God will give those to us also. Now let's close out this final one in Colossians chapter 3, which is really a parallel to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 8. Colossians 3, there's a lot in these two verses, 23 and 24. Whatever you do, just halfway do it. Uh-oh, that's the wrong translation. Wrong translation. School kids, you listen to me. You studying hard? You boys and girls trying to mind your moms and daddies? Whatever you do, husband, what kind of husband? Wife, what kind of wives? Bosses, what kind of bosses? Employees, what kind of employees? Whatever station we're in, with our might. Life's not worth living. Just kind of mumble around like the people in the United States do. Going down the drain, lazy, undiscontented people. Brethren, listen, God says, whatsoever you do it heartily. Heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men. The Lord. Knowing of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. Isn't that beautiful? Let me read my verses again, and then we'll close. Just to kind of read the verses again. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that you did communicate with my affliction. The Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me and concerning giving and receiving but ye only. For even in Thessalonica, ye went once and again to my necessity. Not because I desire gift, I desire fruit that may abound to your account. May the Lord be blessed.